So our scripture reading today is from the book of Matthew, chapter 20, verses 1 to 16. And it's the parable of the workers in the vineyard. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent him into the vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again at noon, and about 3 in the afternoon, and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around, and he asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them for their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came and received a denarius. So when they came, those who came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the ones who were hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Thank you, brother. Appreciate that. So that's a story and a narrative and an illustration that I hope I can try to bring out a little bit of the point to it for you. It has a lot to do with that. And it's been said that Christianity is supremely a religion of grace. And that is certainly true. Grace, though, is not well understood and often not even believed. And I'm not certain that the word even gets the association that it should with the church. When people can't come to church because they're too much of a sinner, well, they misunderstand the church. The church often and has many times misrepresented the kingdom of God. When folks don't come to church because they feel worse when they leave than when they got here, that's not the God I know. When judgment and ridicule are the first things people think about when they think about the church is doing it wrong. We want to make sure that we're doing things right. And when you talk about this church, and I hope you do talk about this church, that we get it right. That we understand the kingdom of God. See, here's your next slide. Grace is a word that flows from the lips, but it's also a work that flows from the hands. We use the word a great deal, but rarely think about what it means, or even how to apply it to our lives in a very practical way. Philip Yancey, many years ago, wrote a book, What's So Amazing About Grace? And he kind of points out one of the problems with grace. It's the very nature of grace itself, that grace is scandalous. It's hard to accept, it's hard to believe, and it's hard to receive. See, grace shocks in what it has to offer. It is truly not of this world. It frightens us with what it does for sinners. Grace for those murderers. Grace for those adulterers, those liars, those cheaters, those gamblers, those fornicators. Grace for them. Yeah, they get grace. Just like you. Grace teaches us that God does for others that we would probably never do ourselves. We might be inclined to save the not so bad. The not so bad. God starts with the outcast. God starts with the prostitutes, the lowly, the sorrowful, the repenting, those that are seemingly far from him, and he works from there. Grace is a gift that costs the giver everything and the receiver nothing. See, grace is a gift. And it should be a pleasure to give away. We should give it away often and with great generosity, even to those that are the least deserving. You thought generosity was just about money. That philanthropy was only about, you know, appreciated assets and taxes. To give your heart, to give grace, to give mercy, to give money, to give love, to give forgiveness, to give your time. To give compassion and empathy, to give understanding. Be a giver in life, but what are you giving away? It is given to those that don't even deserve it. They'll barely even recognize it, and they hardly will appreciate it. This is why God and God alone gets the glory for your salvation. Jesus did all the work. He died upon the cross. You did nothing and received the reward. See, grace is received, not deserved. There's your next one. Grace is received. It's not deserved. In the end, grace means that no one is too bad to be saved. And grace specializes in saving really bad people like me. Grace specializes in doing great things for people that don't quite understand everything like me. Grace fills the believer with assurance of God's presence. The church is meant for those seeking a deeper relationship with God. A fellowship of believers is a fellowship of those trying to give away the grace that they have received. Want me to repeat that for you? A fellowship of believers is just a fellowship of us people trying to give away all the grace that we've received. You can't outgive God, and you thought that was about money. Grace also means that some people, they may be too good to be saved. Huh? That is, that they might think too highly of themselves already, that they don't think they need God's grace. Well, I'm not that bad. Well, I didn't murder anybody. I'm better than those guys, that's for sure. I worked more than all of them. I gave more than all of them. Certainly, I'm worth more than all of them. Do we know people like that? Think they're good enough for heaven? Think they're good enough to even earn God's grace. God's grace cannot help you, cannot save you until you're desperate enough to need it and receive it. And it would be just like the Lord to put you in desperate circumstances and situations that you have no recourse but to turn to Him and find His grace. So amazing. I know this as being an absolute truth. I'll make you write it down. It's on a slide. You cannot give away what you have not received. Cannot give away what you have not received. That's the next slide there, Miss Jody. Have you received God's grace? It's vital that you know exactly what that means in your own life. Not to recognize it that it's out there for other people, but that you have experienced and recognize and understand what God's grace is in your own life. And when you experience it, you know it. And then you can show it. Then you can give it away. Because you will want others to experience what you have experienced. Not a thought process, not your logic. Grace is illogical. It's not fair and it doesn't make sense. Why would God save you? Why would He save me? Why would He pour out all His grace upon you? You don't deserve it. But He thinks you are worth it. Many preachers do not like to talk about this parable. They rather avoid it because it strikes at the heart and the sense of fairness, justice, and money. It talks about what is right and equal. But our perceptions of what is right and what is equal are very different than what God perceives as what is right, what is equal, and what is fair. The scriptures can irritate us to no end. And if you find yourself at times in conflict with the scriptures, are you going to say the scriptures are wrong or are you? You'll have to come to the realization, God is right. I need to adjust my thoughts. I need to adjust my ways so that God would receive the glory. Because He understands it. I don't understand it all, but He does. Here's your next slide so you can kind of catch some of this. Justice is getting what you deserve. We want justice. We hold up picket signs. We want justice. We want justice for Billy. We want justice for them. Justice. We want them to get what they deserve. And I can tell you what they deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Mercy. They don't get what they deserve. I don't want to be merciful. Have you experienced mercy from God? You can't give away what you ain't got. Grace. Now grace is getting, receiving that which you don't deserve. The scriptures, the illustrations would have been very typical. It would have been a very typical scene in which Jesus would be describing about the workers in the vineyard. Everyone would have understood it completely, just as we would have even employment agencies today. In the first century, there were places where the day laborers would gather and people would go and hire them. In fact, they kind of lived not far above beggars, but they were willing to work. We'll work for food. Really, all you need to do is just kind of get a sense of it. Just drive to Home Depot around 7 or 8 o'clock in the morning, and you'll see all the day laborers hanging out, looking for work for the day. We understand what that means. They understood it as well. And that kind of work was not easy. The descriptions of harvest time would have been brutal. You know, it's like being here in the summertime. It's 100 degrees, and you're going out in the field. And hand-picking grapes. It's hard work. Been hectic and demanding. And the first workers had a contract. They were hired for a denarius. This was the wage of a Roman soldier. They were getting a Roman soldier's wage to go work in the field. That would have been generous for a day labor. And this particular landowner in our parable, in our scriptures, obviously the land was large. He needed more workers. So about the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go work in the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour, and about the ninth hour, and he did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still more people standing around. And he asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day doing nothing? No one hired us. You go work in my vineyard." There's the group of workers that were hired early, had a contract, knew what they were going to get paid. And then there was those that were hired later who went to work without really understanding what they were going to get paid. Now, there's already a twist in the story, and I hope you get it. I'll try to share it with you as quick as possible. The typical mode of payment would have been first come, first paid. But Jesus turns it around already. He's already adding a twist to the story. They understand what's happening. It's very usual what they're hearing, but now they're hearing something very different. Meaning, you pay the first ones hired first, and then you pay the latter ones, the ones that hired later, last. But he says those that come first, right? Those that come last got paid first. So all those others that showed up and worked all day got to see what was going on, right? I wonder if that was maybe even some of the point of the story. All the things that are going on, Jesus is explaining and that they're very, very aware of. But now this little twist, the last shall be first. Well, you're doing it wrong, Jesus. That's not how we do things. You're misunderstanding how we handle payroll around here. Are you that much out of touch that you don't understand what's going on? And Jesus never says it, but the implication is clear. All the workers get paid a denarius. They all get paid the same thing. And because of human nature, we can imagine how the laborers that worked all day felt as they watched all the workers that didn't work all day get paid a denarius. Well, man, the guy that worked an hour got 50 bucks. I worked 12 hours. You know, man, I'm going to be rolling in the dough. And it was squashed when they got the same pay. That's unfair. That's unfair. Here's your next slide. See, grace is about mercy. It's not about fairness. We understand their complaint. Their joy turned to anger as they realized that they had received the same pay as those who had only worked half a day or even an hour. They grumbled against the landowner. And this is really only a symptom of the real problem, which is that they were upset that the landowner had made them equal to them. See, now you're approaching socialism. In the kingdom of God, our perceived positions make no difference. God shows no partiality. He sees human beings. He sees his creation. I don't know what you're seeing in other people, but I know what he is seeing. In God's economy, things are often just the opposite of what we might expect. God views our lives and our worth very different than we view our value and our worth, or even someone else's. See, grace has an edge to it, doesn't it? It's controversial. It's challenging. It's even disturbing. It'll rattle your sense of justice and fairness. And if we're honest, we have to admit, grace scares us. It's scandalous. And grace can be difficult to implement into your own lives. Grace is not the way we normally do things. Jesus, you're doing it wrong. This is not the way we do things down here. Can we accept the fact, and many of us probably would, we would accept the fact that someone gets saved much later in life when they're 78 and on their deathbed, as opposed to those that were baptized at 12. They receive the same heaven and the same presence and the same pleasures of God. We don't think anything of it. We think, what a gracious and loving God to forgive all those years of wandering away and to accept him. Or do we go, that ain't fair? It seems unfair, but that's grace. It's not about fairness. It's about grace. And listen, they don't deserve forgiveness, but you do. They don't deserve God's generosity, but you do. You've somehow earned it. Because you've been walking with the Lord for many years, and now this guy comes along, and he's just, what? They don't deserve mercy, but somehow you do. They don't deserve patience, but somehow they should be understanding for you. And listen, in this parable, we're talking about the kingdom of God. We're not talking about money. We're talking about the movement of God and the characteristics of God. This is not a story about money, but it illustrates the views that we have of money, the harsh reality of how we hold value to money, how we judge people and value money. We will be surprised at some of the folks that are in heaven. And I love that Jesus brings the parable to its kind of appropriate end, even though it's not the way we do things around here. So the last will be first, and the first will be last. There's your next slide. Grace is for the last as well as the first. The landowner, God. He owns everything. The landowner, God. The laborers, believers. This is a direct assault on the Jewish people. On the Jewish people who feel superior. They have the right to heaven. They are God's chosen. God's doing something new. They have a right to God's blessing and a right to God's generosity. Do you know people like that? Are you one of those people? These are the ones that believe that they're good enough because of heritage. They believe that they're good enough because of the things that they've accomplished or the charitable giving that they have done or all the rules that they followed for so many years. It seems so unfair to allow others who have not done all the good things, who have not done all the work, who have not done all the requirements to get into heaven and to earn God's grace. Do you feel superior? Like you earned his grace? Do you resent God's generosity and graciousness toward others? The Jews are having a hard time with accepting those Gentiles. Are you ever jealous of the gifts that are given to others? Grace reminds us that God's favor is a gift. Remember, the real problem, it's not the injustice. It's not this is not fair. The problem is the scandalousness of grace, of generosity, of compassion and mercy. Are you envious because I'm generous? The words from the landowner to the workers, from God to you. Are you envious because I'm generous? See, it's our reaction to the ones that are being blessed that we're not also blessed in a way that we think we should be blessed. I want your generosity too, God. As if he wasn't already generous right from the get-go with the original workers. Way generous. One of the most harmful things we can do, one of the most difficult sins that we continue to walk in often, is taking for granted God's grace. Shall I continue to sin that I may receive more of God's grace? By no means. You already missed it. Last week we talked about the good job, by the way, Mr. Jeff, there in the prodigal son, right? We all love to say, I was lost, but now I'm found. We love to sing Amazing Grace even and hear the story of the prodigal son, and they go well together. I wandered so far away, but now I'm back. We can relate. We can also relate to the older son when we realize he's angry and he's upset. And God has to deal with both his children. Just picture the Jews as the workers all these years, and now you want to welcome the Gentiles? You invite them into heaven? All these years we've been at your table, and now you invite others to dine with us? The workers' charge of unfairness, it was not grounded in a love of justice and what's fair. It was in a selfish assumption that they should get the extra pay that they deserved. It's easy to argue with grace. It's easy to take grace for granted. It's easy to be misunderstood and very difficult to live. After a time, we start to demand, just like the workers in the vineyard, I want my grace too. Many of us identify with the employees who put in a full day's work rather than the add-ons at the end of the day. Why? Because, well, we're responsible. We keep showing up to church. We keep doing all the things that we're supposed to do. And the employer's strange behavior and love towards those wicked people baffles us. And it doesn't seem fair. It's not about fairness. It's about mercy and grace. Let God distribute justice. Let's not miss the point. It's your next slide. See, God dispenses gifts, not wages. Gifts, not wages. Not as if you've earned something to receive God's grace. No one is more worthy than another to receive salvation because we're all unworthy. Listen, not worthless, unworthy. Grace makes us equal to everyone else. And the verse 12 really kind of just sets the pace right there. You, landowner, you, God, you have made them equal to us. And that's the complaint. The all-day workers don't complain about their wages because they knew they was already being generous about the denarii. They're upset because they wanted to be superior. Not happy for another person's blessing, but standing in their own selfishness, hurt from their own pride. Now, they were dissatisfied. Now they were dissatisfied. They weren't dissatisfied working all day, but now they see the landowner being generous, and now they're dissatisfied. Now they're envious of what God excuse me, the landowner has done for others. See, there's a part of us that really wants God to give grades. There's a part of us that just says, you're doing well, well done, well done, right? Well done, good and faithful servant. Yeah, we all want, well, he's, you know, and we'd all give ourselves an A. Maybe a B minus. I don't know. But everybody else is failing the class. But we're good. There's a tragic chain of events that kind of take place. I tried to pull it out as best I could. They started grateful. They were blessed. Thank you for a day's labor and a day's work, and you're paying us as much as soldiers get from the Roman government. Praise be to God. Thank you, Mr. Landowner. And then they start comparing. Then they start comparing themselves with others. I worked all day, they only worked an hour. Which leads to envy, which leads to coveting. I want what they got. Which leads to jealousy, which led to complaining. And ultimately, the complaining leads to the criticizing of the landowner. Now they're critical. Now they're in a place where they're arguing fairness to God. And God's going, I can't hear arguments about your fairness. I don't think like you. Do you struggle with comparing? Do you struggle with coveting with a neighbor's got? Or maybe you're just complaining. You struggle with complaining. Or even criticizing God. God declares that in the economy of grace, we're all equal. Pastors struggle with this all the time. Pastors struggle with this all the time. Compare. How many people come into your church? How many people came to your Wednesday Bible study? How many people came to your missions thing? How many people came to your prayer group? How many men do you got in your group? How many women's people on your men? See, wouldn't it be wonderful to hear about how awesome a church is and not talk about numbers? Tell me how awesome New Life Alliance Church is and don't use numbers. It's ironic, really, that we all want grace for ourselves, but we rarely want to give it to others. Grace applied to us always seems good, and it seems right, and it even seems like it's deserved. But grace to others can challenge us. You're not doing it right, Jesus. I don't think that's how it goes, God. That's not how we do things down here. It's a new year. You're beginning a new year. Grace offers you a fresh start. A fresh start to receive God's grace and give it away. You want a fresh start today? Today's the day. You want a new beginning? Today's the day. You can have one. God is full of grace. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. That expression alone, they're coming out in this parable, is one that we ourselves need to be keenly aware of. One is our own humility. Those who prioritize themselves and look down upon others, those that would seek to exalt themselves while putting others down, those that seek to rule over others, the ones that seem impressive and powerful may not be the ones that receive God's greatest rewards. What does it look like for you to not put yourself first? You already know how to do it. Many of you know how to do it. If you've had children, you know you don't put yourself first, your children. If you're married, it's not you, it's your spouse. Meet the needs of my spouse. Sometimes it's elder parents. You sacrifice and put yourself so that you might be able to serve well. Sometimes it's church. I'm going to go to the prayer meeting. I'm going to go to the mission stand. I'm going to be a part of a fellowship of believers who are trying to give away all the grace that they've received. Otherwise, you can just sit at home and watch another TV show. Some of you know what it is to not place yourself first. It can be difficult to do at times, especially with your time and your talents and your treasures. Graciousness and servanthood and patience and love, listen carefully, are ways of life. Ways of life. This is the way you live your life every day. And priorities emerge in your own life as self-centered or Christ-centered. When you get to the place where your life is bigger than your own desires, bigger than your own selfish priorities, bigger than your own pleasures, you will find an abundance of grace for yourself and for others. God gave me this. I don't know if it'll make sense. You don't have to make yourself a priority. God has made you a priority. You do not have to make yourself a priority. God has made you a priority. I don't have to lift me up. He'll lift me up. He will guide me. Allow him to interrupt your life and interrupt your day for his glory. Because if you've already exalted yourself, there's nothing left for God to do, and you've already received your reward. We choose every day who we will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Hey, as far as me and my guitar, we will serve the Lord. For me and my money, we will serve the Lord. And when we begin to grasp the generosity of God, we begin to grasp the freedom that we have. The freedom that we're able to abound in. Freedom from the chains of this world. We think differently than the world. We begin to break the bondage from the rat race. We begin to complain and grumble against God less. Freedom from the comparisons that I'm not worthy. Freedom from religious rituals that make us earn God's love and earn God's grace. I know what I did not know a long time ago, and I hope you can grab it. God is for you. God is for you. God is with you. God is with me. I'm already blessed. I'm already loved. I'm already highly favored. I'm already worthy of all that he has for me. I have found unexpected grace, unexpected blessings, and unexpected favor. God is revealing himself in new ways, new thoughts, new actions, new attitudes. To be the greatest among all the others, serve. That you're doing it wrong, Jesus. That's not how we do it down here. Are you walking in the kingdom of God? Or are you walking in the kingdom of the world? I know that God has pulled me out and poured out upon me very generously so that I might be generous towards others. Pulled me up and gave me a firm place to stand. Pulled me out of the beggar line. And listen to the words. I want you to be able to get it. I hope that you get it. I hope that you write it down. God pulled me out and he made me a landlord. He made me the landowner. Picture yourself as the landowner in the parable. See yourself as a wonderful distributor of God's grace, as a wonderful distributor of God's mercy, generosity, compassion. Are you envious because I'm generous? Are you mad at me because I have compassion on people? Are you mad at me because I have love because I dog them? I'm sorry, are you envious? Are you jealous because I show mercy? I know, I'm doing it wrong. See yourself giving away the kingdom of God, opening up the kingdom of God for others, inviting others into the field, being generous and blessing others. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let your kingdom be here and now, in us and through us. You will open yourself up when you become the landowner to all the complaining of the others. You will open yourself up to all the criticism from all the others that don't do it God's way. And who's going to influence you? Who's going to impact you? And how are you going to live your life from now on? I know God will be leading you. I'm no longer surprised at the sovereignty of God. I expect the movement of God. I expect the generosity of God. I expect the overflow. I see how he lavishes his love and grace upon people and how people are amazed at his grace and how some will criticize and complain and ridicule. We don't do it like that. I expect that the Lord will stir up all kinds of spiritual awareness just in your own hearts and your own minds. I expect that God will stir up all kinds of spiritual conflict within you that you must resolve. I expect that he will draw people into this fellowship, and I expect that he will scatter them to the outermost parts of the world. My God is sovereign. He does what only he can do. I have witnessed way too much to doubt him now. He lifts me up, he blesses me, he tears down, he does as he sees fit. And he's unpredictable and unexplainable. And his ways are not based on human merit. And his ways are not subject to your judgment. Lay your plans aside. Work his plans. Lay who you think you are aside and become who he says you are. Align yourself with God and his will. Serve others with generosity and mercy, and you will be the rich landowner, dispensing gifts and rewards with generosity. And you think it's just about money. Be more than money. Be so much more than money. May God be glorified in you because you follow his ways. Let me pray with you, Father. I thank you so very much for this place, Father, where we can gather as a fellowship to just praise you and worship you and honor you and glorify you. Father, I pray that you would fill us to overflowing with your grace. Fill us to overflowing with your mercy. Father, that we might give it away. May we experience your forgiveness that we might give it away. Father, I would pray that we have a deeper understanding of how you love us and the grace that you have towards your creation and towards your people. Guide and lead and inspire each of us that we might serve you and serve you well. In the name of your Son, we pray. Amen. It's a pen.